I want to read from Luke chapter 4 today, beginning with verse 14. We've been pretty much going through the beginning of Jesus' life ever since Christmas, from his birth all the way through, and we are just continuing on with that. So hear the word of the Lord from Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And Jesus said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.' And he said, 'Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian.' And when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. And they got up and they drove him out of town, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way." We are in a series called Identity, and identity has to do with who we think we are, who you are and who you think you are. Your identity is the question that will define your life. Who you think you are is more important than what actually happens to you. It is more important than where you end up living or where you end up going. It is more important than what you end up doing for a living. And it is more important than who you know and who you are related to. Your identity is the number one determiner of how you are going to live your life. And so it presses us to ask this very most important question: who am I? And kind of the same sort of question is, who do I think I am? And a very similar question: who do I allow to speak into my life? Who do I let tell me who I am? When do I open the gate and accept what others say about me as true versus resisting and say, no, that's not true about me and who I really am? And so in this series, we're looking at the one person that is the model to look at when it comes to identity, and that is Jesus. And as we see Jesus in the early phases of his life, we see his own identity being formed and set and defined at a very early stage in his life. We've looked at Jesus's birth, and he's born into a very poor family. He's a refugee in the very beginning of his life. And so that's a part of his story. We see Jesus as a child, a 12-year-old, who goes outside of the expectations of his parents, who expect him to be on the road with him back home to Nazareth. And he's in Jerusalem, and they spend 3 days searching for him. And he says, "Did you not know that I was going to be in my Father's house?" We see a strong, unique, individual person already in Jesus at the age of 12. We've looked at Jesus' baptism and how in his baptism the heavens are torn apart and the Spirit of God comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the voice of the Father saying, this is who you are. This is your identity. And then last week, Augie talked about how Jesus goes out in the wilderness, and right after the baptism, where the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, we have the voice of the enemy saying, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, then do these things. And so even early on in Jesus' life, before his ministry, he has a choice. Which voices is he going to listen to? Is he going to listen to the voice of the Father that says, you're my beloved Son? Or is he going to listen to the voice of the enemy that kind of sneaks in the back door and says, you know, if you are the Son of God, then prove it. Basically saying, this sonship is something that's not really yours. And then today we have another milestone moment in Jesus' life. Near the beginning of his public ministry, after Jesus comes out of being tempted by the enemy and resisting that temptation, saying, no, Satan, that's not who I am. Get behind me. Jesus continues on, and you see this resolve in him, a clear sense of who he is and who he's not. And so Jesus begins preaching, and he comes to that place that is really a place that we all probably need to go to in some way or another, whether it's literally or metaphorically, but Jesus goes back to his hometown and faces all those people who watched him grow up as a young boy, all the way up through school and everything else. And Jesus begins to speak to them. And it says that the people were amazed. They're blown away by the things that he says. In the beginning, all thought well of him. But along the way, they began to ask the question, isn't this just Joseph's son? I always wondered what kind of tone of voice this particular scripture was set in, you know? Was it a condescending? Was it just kind of the bewilderment? Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this just an ordinary person? However this was said, it elicits quite an intense response from Jesus. Jesus isn't just Joseph's son. He's not just that little boy from Nazareth. You see, these people have put Jesus, naturally so, in a particular box. They have Jesus in their own minds as a certain person, Joseph's son. They kind of have him in a category, a set of expectations for who he is and what he is and is not to do, and what he can and cannot do. And in this very, very defining moment, Jesus absolutely refuses to stay in the box that his hometown people of Nazareth have got him pegged in. Even Jesus, who is without sin, had to kind of break free from the expectations that those in his past had placed upon him. This is critical to discovering and preserving your identity. Not letting the expectations of others or your own past define you. Most of the time, people will like you if you stay in the small box that they want you to be in. If you just stay within their expectations, if you stay within your lane, if you don't rock the boat, if you just be who they want you to be, then they will accept you or like you or at least tolerate you. But what if God made you to be more than what others expect you to be? I can imagine several examples of what this might be like. Perhaps a student going to college whose parents expect them to go into this certain field, and yet they're struggling because they believe that they're made for something else. Or maybe at work, when your coworkers or your boss or authority, maybe they're wanting you to do something that's against who you believe God is calling you to do. Maybe it's unethical. Maybe it's a little shady, that kind of a thing. There's a lot of pressure by those around us to do certain things, aren't there? Or maybe just expectations of society that says, Just don't rock the boat. Do your thing. Go on and live your life. Because of these kind of external pressures, one of the most difficult parts of identity formation is breaking from your past and coming into your own, being your own person. And just like Jesus, people in your past and your surrounding will try to put an identity on you. Is this not just that person? Aren't you just Joseph's son? Aren't you just one of those people? You know, this is pretty much it as to who you really are. And people naturally do this because it makes them feel a little more comfortable about themselves. People do this because it allows them to predict your behavior, and it allows them just to kind of put you in a little bit of a box so that they can go on with their own lives as well. I want to invite you to think about the times in your life and in your world where you're kind of drug into the past. Maybe it's when you go and you see family at vacation. Maybe it's the class reunion. Maybe you have high school friends or just friends from years ago, and, you know, they're good friends. I have good friends from years ago, but every now and then they say things that make me think, that's not really who I am anymore. And I don't want to be that again. And I don't want to be defined in that way, because I've changed over the years, and God has changed in me, and God is changing my life and my heart and my mind continually. And I am not going to let those voices keep me from becoming who God wants me to be. What are the voices in your life and in your past that try to hold you back from being who God wants you to become? Notice that I said the voices that you allow to hold you back. If you're an adult, then you have the power to refuse or receive what other people tell you about yourself. You have the power. When we baptize people, we ask them, do you accept the freedom and the power that God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in all forms that they present themselves? Meaning, are you a grown adult who's willing to take ownership of your own decisions? Are you a grown adult who's willing to take ownership of who you are and not blame who you are on the world around you? That's part of coming into our own identity. We see in Jesus' example here, someone who's very willing, very, very willing to come into their own identity, even if it means differentiating himself from his entire hometown, or at least the people who were in the synagogue that day. Jesus says, I am more than I used to be. I am not just Joseph's son. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah, the Anointed One. And Jesus, as part of who he was, as part of his identity, comes his very specific mission. And Jesus' very specific mission is to come to the people of Israel, and by the preaching and teaching and the way that he lives his life is to remind them of a couple of things. Number one, that God the entire time has been about the redemption and love of the entire world, not just the inside little group of Israelites. And so in reminding people of that mission, God, through Jesus, is going to make some people mad. And Jesus does that right here in this text when he talks about people like Naaman, who was not an Israelite, who had leprosy and God healed. Or like this woman whom God sent Elijah to go and to minister to, who was an outsider as well. And Jesus uses these as an example, and the people don't like it. It's fighting words to an Israelite in that day. Jesus is being true to his mission. He's being true to himself. And that's the challenge, is when being true to yourself gets resistance from the world around you. I can't think of much more resistance than people from your hometown wanting to go and throw you off a cliff. Anybody got any better ideas on what resistance looks like? Think about that. How secure do you have to be in yourself for you to be willing to say, this is who I am, this is what I'm about. And you can try to kill me if you want, but this is who I am. That is what I call secure in who you are. Amen? What if we were all so secure in who we are that we would rather stick with that true self than to give it away, even at the cost of our life? And so think about yourself. And think about your life. God made each and every one of you. And he made you different than he made the person sitting next to you. He made you different than me. And you're not to become me, and I'm not to become you, and you're not to become the person next to you, and you're not just to be the person that your mom or your dad told you you were going to be, and you're not just the person that other people around you want you to be. You are more than any of that. There is a true self that God made you to be and become. And I believe that most of us have some sense of who we are. Most of us kind of have a grasp. Yeah, this is kind of who I am. But I think all of us are still not there yet. We haven't fully lived into our full imprint, the image of God, our true self, our true identity. It is a lifelong journey of discovery through prayer, through reflection, through conversations with other people that we trust to help us to grow into who God has made us to be and to become. Often what that means is we have to shred false layers of ourselves, the parts of ourselves that we protect ourselves with, the parts of ourselves that we might go and hide, the parts of ourselves that we fake it. And we all do this in certain ways in front of certain people. But I think a big piece, and this is where we're going to kind of keep it at today, a big piece that keeps us from living into that new person that God calls us to be, the true self, is our own past. And Jesus, who was without sin, had to differentiate himself from who people thought he was. How much more do we, who have screwed up, have to differentiate between now and our past? What in your past is keeping you from being who God made you to be, from living in your true identity? One of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, the two things at least that can hold us back. Number one, people from our past can hold us back because of expectations. But another big piece that can hold us back is our own sin, our own mistakes, our own screw-ups. And we can allow our mistakes and our sins of our past to speak. We can allow the enemy to use them to speak to us, or we can hear a different voice. And according to the Bible, according to this word, it says, if you are in Christ, you're a new creation. It says the old has passed away and the new has come. In other words, you are not your sin. That's not who you are. That's not what defines you. Now, we have to live with the consequences of our sin, don't we? When we do things that are sinful, we do damage to ourselves, we do damage to others, those consequences still remain often. But that doesn't mean that that is who we are. You are not your sin if you are in Christ. These mistakes are not counted against you by God. And so that's really the choice of how we live our lives. The choice is, are we going to let our identity be shaped by the things we have done only in our life, or are we going to allow our identity to be shaped by what God has done in Christ? And that's the choice. And that is the choice between allowing grace to define our lives or building our lives upon our own efforts. But we come today, remembering a man who took bread and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this and eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you." That same man took a cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Take this and drink this." This means that your sins are washed away. And so when we come and we eat and we drink at this table, we are eating and drinking to an identity that is based upon who Jesus is in us. And our choice is we can create our own thing, or we can come and just say, "This is who I am. This, not my sin, not my hometown, not all the people in my past. This is what defines me. This is who I am." Let us pray. Jesus, it's amazing that you would be willing to stand in front of your own hometown and say the things you did and not be afraid, at least not to be so afraid that it kept you from being who you really were. And Lord, I think a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid to be our true self. We're afraid of what others will think of us. We're afraid of the consequences that that would bring. And so we pretend and we hide and we fake it. Or maybe we overcompensate and we act out and we're angry in ways that it doesn't need to happen. Lord, would you just give us the grace to come and to receive? This is our identity. Would you let us be a people who are defined by you and not by our past and not by our sin? Lord, help us to see that we have the power to resist those voices that tell us other than who you think, who you say we are. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we would be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. Make us one with you, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until you return and we feast at your heavenly banquet.